You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. Do you have any announcements this morning? No other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Philippians today, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Kind of a unique approach to Christmas is this passage in Philippians. And you might not think the Christmas story is there, but if you stop and really spend some time with it, it is amazing how clear it is that it is there. So I hope you enjoy the look at it and the perspective that it gives us, because it's always different. It's always unique to have a perspective that, or it's always enjoyable as you study Scripture, to have a perspective that makes you stop and think, oh, I didn't see that there before. And it's happened how many times? Read that verse over and over and over. And, well, if you're doing that, you're doing the right thing. Before we jump into it, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sunday morning, this time of worship and fellowship with one another, this time of studying the Word and having it in our hearts, in our minds, that we, Father, might be built up in a faith that is holy, brings glory to you and honors your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the thoughts of the Christmas season. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities we have this season to witness with boldness that this is the season that speaks of the beginning of the redemption, the giving of your Son, the fullness of love expressed in a way that man has such a hard time to grasp and to appropriate in his life, that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son so that we, Father, might not have to perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that. We pray that our heart be yielded to you in the work ahead, that we might be attentive to the good work you've set before us, that we, Father, might not desire to do any more but to please you. And so as your Spirit now does his office work in our lives, and as we begin to study the Scriptures here that point towards the one who loved us and gave his life for us, we pray, Father, for a special blessing this morning. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Christmas is such a confusing and chaotic time. I mean, it really, I can't imagine what the world thinks. And by the world, I can't imagine what they think that don't know Christ, who look at Christmas and go, well, okay, we got trees and we've got lights and we've got reindeers that fly, and we've got presents with bows and all this stuff that speaks about fun. It speaks about the joy of life and the joy of giving. And yet all these Christians, they talk about the birth of this man they call the Son of God, Jesus. It's got to be kind of confusing to them. I mean, we talk about angels. We sing about angels singing. We went this last week over to Forest Hills Christian Church to their Journey to Bethlehem, which is an amazing production. Yeah, everybody's heard of it. They put about, I didn't ask for a show of hands, but everybody that's been there. Okay. They got about 300 or more people involved in this production where they take you through these stations out on the backside of their land where it's all wooded. And they've got prophets and they've got shepherds and they've got innkeepers and Herod. It's an amazing journey, and it takes you right back into the time of when you would imagine, you know, that it was like when Jesus was born. Just an incredible adventure. And to us, that makes sense. But, you know, angels singing to the world isn't, you know, they're just going, losers. You guys are losers. I mean, we'd rather have Rudolph and the flying reindeer. And Chris was telling me, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, that song started in 1939. It was a production in order to promote some product that, was it Montgomery Ward? And Betty said, yeah, and Gene Autry sang the song. He wrote it. Okay. it's just, you know, they've got the malls and we have the manger and the quietness and the solitude of the donkey and Mary and Joseph, and they've got, you know, their malls the malls that we shop in are just chaotic. They're just loud, and there's Frosty the Snowman, and all of those things. It's just amazing what Christmas must be like from the world's point of view. And it's all a work of the devil. From the world's point of view, it's all Satan's counterfeiting and copycatting and trying to delude and to mislead and to create more of a belief in a lie. Then we'd rather believe the truth. The truth. We're coming back from Tulsa a couple of nights ago, and coming down I-44, the Turner Turnpike, the moon was situated so that the whole drive back, it just kept falling down from the sky on the road in front, and it would be a little to the left and a little to the right, and it just kept going down as we got closer and closer to Oklahoma City. And, you know, you look at the moon and you don't think much, but you think about that song, How Great Thou Art. You know, I an awesome wonder. Sometimes when I stop and I look and I go, that moon sits up there. It doesn't twirl or anything. It sits up there and perfectly balances the earth, and it gives us our tides low and high, and it gives us our seasons, and it helps the earth turn on its axis, and it's just incredible what God has done. Just simple little things like that. Amazing that the world has this picture. They've even taken, you know, Jesus is what? The reason for the... That's right. Well, Acura has a car commercial that it's the season for reason. It's the season for reason. And the reason is to buy Acura. You seen it? They always appropriate it. You know what I'm saying? They do. They always appropriate what God has in order to turn it, put a little jingle on it, and make it different. Well, we have... As we look at, from a Christian point of view, Christmas, we have lots of viewpoints that we can come to. You know, we could look at it from, and I think I did this a few years back, we could look at it from the viewpoint of an innkeeper. You know, can you imagine as he looked out, and you might remember we talked about this, but you'll hear people, as he looked out the window into his stable, and all of a sudden these shepherds were out there? What are they doing in my backyard? That'd be my first question. We could look at it from the perspective of the prophets. And oh my goodness, how many prophets talked and spoke about the events. Not just in a general sense. You know, you and I could say something like, you know, in the next 20 years it's going to snow on December the 4th. Now, it wasn't just something as vague and although if you took one by itself, you might think, well, that was kind of vague, you know, born of a virgin. But once you start adding up all of those prophecies, and they all add up not only in time and location, but person, it becomes inconceivable that it could be anything but God who made this story come true. Or we could go to Mary and Joseph. Or back up to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Here's Zacharias. He's in the in the temple, and he's worshiping, and he's doing his course of Abia, and this angel appears to him. Wow, what would you do if an angel just showed up? I don't think I'd challenge him. You know, might be dumb for the next 9 months. Is that the word dumb? Can't speak? Okay, yeah. You know, and finally when he's born, John's his name, you know. Oh, cool. Elizabeth says, I'm glad you can talk again. I've had to carry it for both of us. Mary, what an incredible event. We can look at it from Mary's point of view. Look at it from Joseph's point of view. I love that movie, The Nativity. It shows us that journey from Bethlehem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the movie. It came out about four or five years ago. It'd be a good Christmas present to get me. Grandsons, that, yeah. I'd love to have that movie. I'd like to watch it. But Joseph and Mary, what a perspective and a viewpoint that is. But I don't want to look at it from that point of view. Let's go back to the future in a sort of way. Let's don't go to the prophets, and let's don't go to the Gospels, but let's go ahead in time to when Paul talked about it in this letter to the Philippians. This actually is a picture of the Christmas story here in Philippians. And what a unique perspective it is that God manifested Himself in the flesh in order to redeem mankind. What a wonderful love story this is. In chapter 2 of Philippians, it starts out, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need that. We have the whole thing in the world system beating in on us, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. It's hard not to get caught up. It's hard not to be involved with... I was too late to get that present. Why did I wait so long? You know, and get frustrated. You see, the emotion comes out. Or that guy, crazy driver, you know, honk, honk. Oh, it's Derek. Give him a ticket. He deserves it. It's hard to get the mind of Christ in us in all of these things that go on this time of year, right? Because of all the hustle and the bustle. It's such a challenge. But God has given us that opportunity. We're the only ones that have that. Christians, it said in our study this morning, are unique. You know, they're envious. They ought to be the only ones when trouble and difficulty comes, say thank you. Because, you know, that cross God wants you to bear for a purpose and a reason that will make you a better witness, a better and a bolder example. I don't want that. The only way we can get this mind of Christ in us is to read this book, because this is the incarnate. As He is the incarnate, this book is the written part. And this, do you ever think about how important it is to have a Bible? So much argument goes on, and which one? Which Bible? I don't mean King James and NIV. I mean all the other religions. Which one's right? Who tells us about God? They've all got their book, don't they? I mean, you ever heard of the Bhagavad Gita? You ever heard of the sayings of Tao? Have you ever heard of the Quran? They all have these books written by men. Which one? In the whole scope of mankind, there's only one that's really stood out, and it withstood the test of time. And that's this book. And God has left us His Word. We don't just see natural revelation and see it in the moon and see it in the sun and the stars and see it in the birds and the trees and the flowers and see a picture of God. We see it here in this book. Oh, so much to be thankful for, to have this book. It's the only way we can put the mind of Christ. Because apart from this book, it becomes our own wisdom and our own philosophy. Apart from what God has to say. Verse 6, he goes on. This is the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God... Stop right there. Now, is he talking about you know, God made man in his own image, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he is the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily? Is that being in the form of God? No. Because, see, this word form, what a unique word this is. This is that word morphe. We kind of understand it a little bit better when we metamorphosis or are translated, and we kind of get that idea. It only occurs three times in the New Testament. This idea, this form. And it speaks of a changing. Go to Mark chapter 16. And we see this word used there. Mark 16, it's in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." You know that story? On the road to Emmaus? These two? And he appeared in another form. And if you stop and you think about the story, well, let's go look at it. It's right there, Luke, over in Luke 20. Oh, boy, this is one of those times where I did not. Yes, it's there. There it is. 24. Verse 15. "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad?" Jump over to verse 30. "And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight." He took a different form, it says in Mark. And it took such a different form in this morphe that he was not recognizable. The only other two times this, come back to Philippians, the only other two times this word is used is in verse 6 and 7. Here we see it in verse 6, the word that we were looking at, and in verse 7, Philippians 2, verse 7, "But he made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." But we're looking here at verse 6, and look at verse 6, it doesn't talk about what it does talk about is he was being in the form of God. Think about that. That had to have been before he took upon himself the form of a servant. That had to be before he became a man. He who is God, was God, always will be God. You know, when we think of God, we need not to stop and think of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we think of Father, Son, and Spirit separately, we need not to stop and not think of them as God. They are. Each one is God. And he found himself in the form of God, who being in the form of God, that we've talked about the form of God for the last six or seven Sundays, right? His sovereignty, you know, his holiness, his triune nature, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. We talked about his love last week, and then this week we move right into the greatest manifestation of love, and that is the giving of his Son, the Father giving the Son. This is the form that he... John 7, go or 17. Go over to John 17. You'll really appreciate this more when we get to the second part of this verse. But right now, let's stop and let's look at the uniqueness of this magnificence that is only worthy of God. Verse 5 of chapter 17, Jesus praying says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What was that form that he had? He had this glory. Mount of Transfiguration. Go over there, John chapter or Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain privately and was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And oh my gosh, I mean, if you're Peter, James, or John, what are you thinking? Bring it in the kingdom, bring it in the kingdom. No. They might have, well, I guess they were ready, weren't they? Yeah, they did. Didn't happen. Interesting thought. But he was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. What an amazing glory he had. And we see the fullness and the completed picture of him in Revelation. But we're not going to go there. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. The image of the invisible God who only dwells in the light which no man hath seen. The glory that he had. The magnificence, the majesty, the splendor. There are two thoughts on this word, two thoughts on this characterization. Being in the form of God. Is it that splendor that he has in glory? That he's glorious and majestic and full of light? Is that it, like the picture we just saw? Or is it the other picture of him in his moral form, the form that allows him to be God, but yet divest himself of being God and becoming a man? That there are two, there are two sides to that, are there not? There is that glory in the ivory palaces that we just think about, but there's also that glory he had as he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Can you imagine walking with him in that time period? And he was still God. He was very much man from top to bottom, inside to out. But he was still God. He was not just the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. What a unique way God created that. With the virgin born and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. So you have two pictures of this being in the form of God. It's both as far as I'm concerned. We need both. We have to have both. It raises a question, okay? When he was born, did he have, as God, all the knowledge of God? We kind of know when he was 12 and his mom and dad left him in Jerusalem and he was found a couple of days later and he was discussing and carrying on this dialogue with the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of Israel. And he was confounding them, but he was doing it in such a way that they were astonished. So as a baby, did he know E equals MC squared? Being God. Did he? I think he did. I think he knew every thought that everybody had of him. I think he knew the beginning from the end, even as a baby. But yet as a baby, all he knew was Gaga. Why is that? Go to Luke. Come back to Luke chapter 2. And I'll give what my picture is as I read the scriptures. And that really doesn't leave it open for you to say you can have your own picture. No, it does. Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. Now, there had been brilliant people born. Who was it that was writing symphonies at the age of 3 or 5 or 6? Was it Bach? Johann Sebastian Bach? Yeah. Beethoven wrote complete musical scores before he was 10. Brilliant people could play chess at a young age, blindfolded, and beat, you know, maybe not masters, maybe some masters. So, yeah, there's been... Was this just brilliance that he happened to have? You know, because he was homeschooled or for 12 years by Mary and Joseph? No, he's God. But even though at the time that he knew, and you can't say he knew and he didn't know, it wasn't that at all. He became obedient. Well, there's another word used, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject unto Mary and Joseph, but he was first of all subject unto his father. And his father said, this is the way we're going to do this. And he said, that's fine. You're going to be the babe. You're going to be born in the flesh. You're not going to lose any of that stuff. You're not going to not be omniscient. You're not going to be omnipotent or... But he didn't take it at the age of 4 months and begin to deal with that. He subject himself, as he did to his mother and father, he subject himself to the Father to do what the Father wanted to accomplish. I think he knew all that stuff. I don't think you had just a baby who was... But as a boy growing up, he probably had the same issues. You know, I could probably, you know, kick that ball farther. I could probably, as he worked with his father, plane that board better. But he was subject to them. It's just an amazing understanding. Coming back to Philippians. Now let's look at the other side of this. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, people have said this idea of robbery is to grasp, you know, to take a hold of or to hang on to. You got two different ideas there. But the King James uses this word robbery. He didn't think it. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, there was one who thought it was robbery. Let me tell you, Lucifer. Back there in Isaiah chapter 14, you stop and think. He thought it robbery to be equal with God because he couldn't withstand what God had and he didn't have it and he wanted it. I will be, I will be, I will be, he said, like the Most High. He thought it robbery. And God exercised judgment on him for that. But not the Son of God. No, to him, this was part of the plan. This was the purpose that he came for. This is why he came, to give his life for many. He understood that. He understood that in the heavenlies. Before he ever came, he understood it that morning, or that night, when he was born. He understood it the next day. He understood it the next week, the next year. He understood it when he was 20, 25. He understood it when he was 30. That was the plan. Why not start when you're 20? That wasn't the plan. He started when he was 30. That was the plan. Oh, he knew about it. When this idea of robbery only happens to us who are not God, which would include the angels and include Lucifer and include the archangels, you know. But there are angels who agree and were successful and stayed. Gabriel, Michael, we read about them. Lucifer got cast down. He's Satan. He's the devil. And I think once you stop and you see that, then you totally understand verse 9. Wherefore God also now hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every... Are you there in Philippians 2? Given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only is he God, but look at that last part. He is Lord. That, I mean, that's the sandwich. Boom. And then that next verse, verse 7, but he emptied himself. That's the word, that the emptying. That he made of himself no reputation. Easily could have made himself a reputation. You and I would, because we like those three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It kind of bothers us all the time. The lust of the eyes, that's the pleasure of life. We see it, and oh my goodness, how great it would be. And it's not. If I could win that lottery, I would do so much good. And God says, to whom much is given, much is expected, but he who is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the big things. So how much are you doing good now with what little you got? Yeah. God doesn't ask that you do a lot if you only got a little. You have the bulletin today. What's the character quality? Giving. And see, you probably thought this was a New Testament idea. But what's that passage? Where's that from? What book? Deuteronomy. Yeah. He's not going to ask you to do any more than what you've got and what you can. We love those things of the world, and we would take a reputation, just like Lucifer tried to take it. We need to keep ourselves subject to the will of the Father, just like the Son did. He's our example. That's why I let this mind be in you. We love the cars, we love the houses, we love the clothes, we love those things that attract the eye, just like Eve when she saw the apple. It's not just the lust of the eye, but it's the lust of the flesh. We love to have those possessions, not just the pleasures, but we start thinking about the possessions. And then the pride of life, we think about the positions. We'd love to be in the main seat. We'd love to sit in the high chair. We all did when we were one. We were king and queens, weren't we? Everything we demanded, mom and dad did it. Or else that plate was on the floor, or that fork was across the room. Or, you know, I'll tell you a good one. I'll just mess you all over my face and you can clean me up. I want to be in the high chair. Pampered and... I'm being funny, but see, verse 7, he didn't make of himself any reputation. No, he subjected himself not to sit there and be the smartest guy in the class with his omniscience, or the most powerful guy on the football team, or whatever. What did they have back then? I don't think soccer was invented, but I'm sure they played games. You know, they raced, okay? They raced, you know, the Greeks raced, and... They had the, you know, he didn't grasp any of that or hold on to it. Yeah, he could have called down angels to defend him, legions of angels to defend him if he wanted to, when Herod or Pilate accused him. And they took him to the cross. No, he didn't make of himself any kind of a reputation. But he emptied himself of the things that he could have done, because that wasn't part of the plan. And he took upon himself the form, there's that word again, of a servant. Servanthood takes a form because, you know, you and I would rather be served than to serve. Right? In tennis, you always like to start out serving, because once you win your serve, you're 1-0. I'm on top. And the other person's always playing catch-up. But Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I just... can't imagine. Sometimes I try, in the feebleness of my mind, to imagine. I wonder what it'd be like if I was an ant. Don't anybody say, well, you're an uncle. We're talking A-N-T here. What would it be like to be an ant? I'm wondering what it's going to be like to be a butterfly. Once what's it called? Well, what's it called before that? The caterpillar. What's it like to be a caterpillar? You know, you don't have to shave. fuzzy all over. You don't have to wear shoes. You got all these feet and you're just all over the place. But for him to become a man. And all because of that love. And no greater love hath a man than he give his life for his brother. That's that next verse, verse 8. Being found in the fashion as a man, this is the plan. He became a man so he could redeem men. In the fullness of time, he was born of a woman in order to redeem those who are under the law. That's Galatians. What a picture of the nativity. What a picture we have of the manger. He left that home in glory and was born in a stable, in a manger, and laid in a crib. Not in a palace. Not amongst the fineness of life and the pleasures of life. He didn't live that. Moses had that, but Moses found out, he finally woke up. See, waking up, Moses finally said, you know, I'd rather live with God than another day with the pleasures of Egypt. Sin is so disgusting when it's finally out. It is. God's people just, you know, what was the Shakespearean play where the woman's sitting there and she just keeps rubbing that old spot? And she, out, damn spot. I'm quoting, not cussing. Remember that play, that Shakespearean play? Was that Macbeth? Something like that. I had an education once, but sometimes it's back there somewhere. But verse 8, became found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Well, you and I might become obedient unto death, but that last phrase is so important. Even the death of the cross. Now see, you and I don't want to go to the cross, man. You sit there trying to get your breath. They nail your hands to it. They drive these big stakes through your feet. And they beat you. And you get spat on. But that's not what... You know what the problem with the cross is? That everyone who dies on a cross is cursed. Yeah. He who dies on a cross is cursed. And he was cursed for you and for me. He who knew no sin took on your sins and my sins. And that's a hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He took on your sins and my sins so that we might be able to put on His righteousness. That glory, that magnificence of who He was before He condescended to come down and emptied Himself of that. Now, it's a picture of Christmas that we have here. It's a story of the birth and it's more than that, but there is that here. And the glory that we have because of Him. Let's remember to keep Christ in Christmas these next 3 weeks. Let's not let it rule us. Let's let this mind of Christ rule us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the joy of the glory of our Savior and Your Son in the time before He came. But the willingness that we see in Him when He took on the form of a man to be a servant and to be humble and to be obedient unto death. Too much for the mind to grasp. Too much to get our arms around. But such love is magnificent. May we remember that the most important part of Christmas is the first 6 letters.
Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.